Is that like the Dalai Lama chair, or the, like, if the Pope did come here, would he sit there? Okay, that's what I thought. And so, well, I'm sure the Pope would have a lot more excitement in this church than he would in other churches. And so, but hopefully you're not here over habit, or just out of habit. Hopefully you're not here because you just don't have anything else to do on a Sunday night. Hopefully it's something about these two little kids right here, and the kids that aren't here, and because we're faced in a world, I think, that's a little bit confusing, a little bit difficult, and there's just some things that we learn over a period of time about how to counter what I would call this contrary culture, and it's just different. You know, there was a magazine article that I like reading, like Time Magazine, because it's contrary to most of what I feel, and. But somebody, don't you like reading stuff that's just not, you know, you go, that's stupid, you know, but this guy got it right, or maybe it was a girl. Susanna, it's a guy. Well, you never know these days. And I know it's a girl. And but she said, isn't that funny? She said this, and the title, this is from November, Time Magazine, and the title of it is Anxiety, Depression, and the American Adolescent. Don't think for a moment that the pressures that this world is in and the difficulty that our kids are having are just those other kids, and they're not your kids. I always make that clear. The hardest thing that I have in convincing people about the kids that live with us, if the kids that live with us came here, they would walk in here and you would say, that is the finest looking group of kids I have ever seen. They're great groups of kids. They come from great backgrounds. Their parents are wonderful people. They have great grandparents in their life. I mean, they're just wonderful, wonderful kids. But something has pressured them, whether it's a trauma, the World Trade Center, the space shuttle that blew up over East Texas, whether it's somebody's murdered, somebody commits suicide within their family, the loss of a sibling. Just something traumatic has happened. They start making poor decisions. And they make poor decisions because they're trying to find relief from the intensity of what they feel. And usually what happens, those kids, when they go through this difficulty and the hardship, they reject who God is because we've all sowed the seeds into their life that has said this, that God is there for you. He's there to be with you. He will walk with you through any situation that you're in. He will never abandon you. He'll never leave you. And then a dad murders a mom and then commits suicide. And the child's sitting there going, where was he? How did that happen? You know, somebody dies within the family and a grandpa dies. And somebody goes, where was he? And I think it's the transition when a child is moving from concrete thinking in the earlier years, this first through 12 years right here. And then when they move into abstract thinking over here, they start to think differently. And that difference means that we've got to change, that we are engaging with the child, parenting at the same time. And so to me, it's always interesting. It's every kid that comes to us is, you know, they're a mess. And I love it. And so we get these 60 kids that are just a mess. And they'll say things to you that you just would never say in a church, in a pulpit. You shouldn't be saying anywhere else. And you just learn to let it go and say, okay, we're going to get through this stuff and get on the other side and help you understand what's going on in your life and how we resolve things. I'm not one of those guys that really believe that if we have our life together with Christ, then we never encounter any hardship. I think hardship in the world drives me to my relationship with Christ. And somewhere we've taught kids that if you have that, then you're immune from so many things that happen, and you're not. We deal with the same thing that everybody else does. I think we used to live in a protected environment. Focus on the Family came to me a few years ago and said, will you speak for us on this cross-country Canadian tour? And I said, I don't think I'm your guy. Well, why not? I said, you guys are perfect. You guys are just perfect. All your pictures of everybody is just absolutely perfect. I said, look at you. None of you wear jeans. I mean, none of you. I mean, you guys are just you're spitting images of perfection. All the parents you deal with are perfect people. All the kids, all the families, they're perfect. And I said, I'm a mess. And the kids that I deal with are a mess, and the parents I deal with are a mess. And our staff are effective because they've been a mess before. And I looked at it and I said, I'm just not your guy. And they said, that's why we need you. I said, why is that? Because it isn't working anymore. Because it used to be back in the 80s and 90s that if you just do these things, then everything would turn out okay. It's not that way anymore. Because I don't question parents at all. I realize, I said earlier today, I don't tell men that they're wrong. And I think every woman's intent of whatever they do with their kids is well-intentioned. I don't think there's a bad bone in anybody in one sense. But I do think that maybe that we need to shift our style of parenting. Because what we do during the first few years of their life is we spend most of our time pleasing kids. So let's say for the first 6 years. I mean, everything they do, we please them. They start crying. We don't want them to cry. We change a diaper. We feed them. Whatever it is to comfort them, we please them. We please them. We please them. And then the second thing we do during their elementary school years is that we protect them. Because we all know that they'd kill themselves if not. You know, I mean, I took my granddaughter when she was like 6 years old, and I took her to Disneyland. I was in California speaking at some deal. And I said, and she looked at me and she said, Papa, can I get a Tinkerbell outfit? And she wanted me to get one too. And I thought that would, I knew it was a sure way of getting kicked out of the park. And she puts on the Tinkerbell outfit and she goes, am I going to be able to fly? And I thought, we got to protect them. They'll kill themselves. You know, I mean, it's just what we do well. And it's what we're supposed to be doing is protecting kids. And then they move into the middle school years, and we find this, that we begin to provide for them in ways that we haven't before. Because what they used to wear was so goofy, and nobody cared, but now everybody cares. And it matters about the shirt and the shoes and the pants and what you look like and what you have and the possessions that you have. I would say that middle school is probably one of the toughest years. And your youth guy knows that. I mean, everybody knows. That's the toughest years. When I talk to kids and interview kids on the radio, when did you start looking at porn all the time to the young men? Oh, it's about 11 or 12. When did you start doing things sexually, sweetheart? Probably about 11 or 12. When did you smoke pot for the first time? When did you drink for the first time? Those middle school years are the time that kids start to veer off because they're exposed to more. Now, I don't know about you, but I cuss more than I used to. Everybody's going, uh-oh. I'm not going to tonight, but in my head, I cuss more. Does anybody else here do that? Because I've been exposed to so much. I hear those words all the time. Your kids are hearing words at their Christian school in the lunch line, hearing the F-bomb dropped right and left. They're hearing it 300 times a day. You see everything. You're exposed to so much, and it changes the way that we engage. And there's a part of me that goes, I know that it's tough. I know that it's hard. But if I spend all of my time correcting my child or isolating them from the world that they're growing up in, then it's kind of like bacterial hand soap. I've never been a fan of antibacterial hand soap. And they've just proven about 6 weeks ago that there is no effectiveness to it at all, other than washing your hands with regular soap. There's nothing at all. And I kind of go, because we try to get immune from everything, and I go, what we need to be doing is exposing our kids. Are you following me? And it's hard to expose kids. It's hard. I would prefer that kids not have a cell phone until they're like 84 years old. You know, that would just be a lot easier. I know you guys hate me doing that, you know, and saying that. But there's a part of it where I think what's happening is kids aren't learning to communicate. They spend 10 hours a day on a screen of some sort. Well, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I mean, I just think it's different. And so I go, if they're spending 10 hours a day looking at a screen, that's 10 hours that they're not looking at each other face to face and growing up and maturing. I mean, Scripture says, just as iron sharpens iron, so shall one man sharpen the other. And so it becomes paramount, if you will, that if everybody around them is always on a screen and is disengaged in relationships, where most of our kids spend most of their time in the shallow end of the relationship pool. Are you following me? It's a shallow end. They never mature. They never grow up. And we see that with 21 to 28-year-olds. The American Medical Association has just increased the age of adolescence to age 27. Isn't that amazing? American Journal of Adolescent Psychiatry has increased that age to 26. And what that means is the culture that they're growing up in, are you 26 or 28 or, sorry, they're going, oh, no, I'm still a teen, you know. Sorry. It was your daughter. And that's why she acts like that. No. You thought it was because she was a pastor's kid. It's not. She's just still a teenager, so or an adolescent. Not really. But I think there's a part of it where we go, it's kind of crazy what's happening, the sense of entitlement that's happening with kids. Because we live in a very entitled culture where people demand that they receive things. Kids are known by what they have and how they compare it with one another. Now, I'm one of those guys that believes that we ought to spend more time giving up control, letting kids make more decisions, giving them things earlier. Somebody says, well, what age should you be giving a kid a cell phone? What do you think I'd say? I think it's more like 8 or 9 years old. And this is why. We're not going to get rid of cell phones. We're not going to eliminate it. So if you've been given lemons, make lemonade. And I say, I'm going to use it for an opportunity to communicate. It's interesting, today I was communicating with my 11-year-old granddaughter, and it's just funny. She goes, Papa, what are you doing? Well, I'm in this Metroplex called Cleburne, and met with the neat church this morning, and evidently I was supposed to wear red, and I didn't. And so it kind of bothered everybody, but it's in... You know, and I'm just sitting there just texting her back and forth. When do you get back tonight? She goes, well, I'll be in bed. Well, I'll see you tomorrow. I'll stay up because I don't have school tomorrow. I didn't know it was a holiday tomorrow. And I sat there and I thought, I never communicated with my grandparents like that. Because I'm taking advantage of it. And if I would have known that we would have communicated, I would have given her a phone like when she was 3, you know, and say, here, start learning to text. Kids spend more time communicating with their fingers than they do with their mouth. And so there's nothing, when I say that, I'm not saying that as a negative, because there's nothing wrong with it. Your parents would say that you communicated different than they communicated. Those parents would say they communicated different. Those parents would say they communicated different. We'll go get all the way back to smoke signals somewhere. I mean, but there's a part of it, it's just different. And here's the thing, so if I hold to what I believe is right and how it should be, sometimes I miss the opportunity to make a connection with a child or a grandchild that's important for me to connect with. Because as I said this morning, what happens is this, we do things that allow a child to cut off a relationship with us because of maybe that we drop too much information all the time. And so they cut us off, and now they miss out on all the wisdom, which is what they're looking for. When I was in my 20s, I thought that, wow, surely when I turn 30, this gig of working with kids as a youth minister is going to be over with. Then when I turned 30, I thought, well, it'll last another few years, but it won't make it to 40. And then at 40, I sat there and I thought, well, you know, maybe I'll make it to 50, and it'll be all right. And now I'm 60, and I have more kids. I'm 62. I have more kids wanting to spend time with me now than ever before. They always come up, can we talk? Can we talk? Can we go get something to drink? Can we go get some coffee? Can we get ice cream? Can we eat lunch? Can we get together for breakfast? I'll get it. And I'm going, it's odd to me. That's why I think so many young people were voting for Bernie Sanders. You know, you just kind of think, well, why? I mean... I don't talk politics, but I've always wondered what was the attraction, and I think it was the perception of wisdom, and they really want that, and I think they're looking for it, and it's scarce, and there's a number of reasons for that, and we'll talk about that, but I think it's important to understand this transition that's beginning to happen with kids. The kids of today are not the same kids of 2 years ago. They're different. And in 2 years, the way it's changing, it will continue to morph into something different. And I think the challenge of anybody that works with kids, spend time with kids, and the challenge of every parent and grandparent in this room is to keep up with it in some way and say, how do I change my approach so that I can continue to have an influence on the life of my child? in some way, so that I just don't become somebody that does really well in the first 10 years of their life and does horribly from then on out. Are you following me so far? Okay. There's a couple of things that I want you to do. One of the things is that you can sign up for, I got to turn this thing on, you can sign up for a newsletter, but more importantly, I want you to ask any questions that you might have. It's a card that you were given like this. Yeah, I'm into giving people resources. That's what I'm about. The books that we have back there, if you can't afford any of those books, then I want to give them to you as a gift from me to you. And I want you to take them because I want you to leave with some resources. And so if you can't afford them, just say something to Sam. Sam's back there in the back. Sam, wave your hand real quick. Sam is my man wife, and he travels with me. I don't introduce him like that in San Francisco or most parts of California, but just tell Sam, because I want you to leave with resources, and one of the best resources that you can get is just a newsletter that we send out 4 or 5 times a week. It has videos and articles, and people get to ask questions. There's a section, I must ask you a question, I must ask you a question. And so people ask questions, and I spend time answering those questions about this is what I would do. It's a, more the practical application of things. Where those questions come from are these cards that you guys fill out. So if you have a question that comes up, we'll take a little break, a little 5-10 minute break in the middle of all this, just to give everybody time to get up and walk around, stretch your legs and stuff, where we can collect these, and I make sure that we're answering these things so we can answer them at the end. So if you have particulars that you want to ask, then please write them down on this thing. Or you don't have a question and you just want to sign up for the newsletter, you can do that. It's not a promo to sell you anything. That becomes important to do. And so as we talk about things, I think that we look at it and we say that there's differences in the way that we engage with kids, and we've got to make that shift. Shift in our approach. And that approach may be, and I'm going to do it on each side. Do y'all call it a pulpit in the Assembly of God Church? I thought it was like a... there's oil on one side, you know, so, and is it, did I drink that, or is it, oh, it's mine, okay, I thought maybe, I didn't want to drink your water, I mean, I'm not sitting in your chair, and so I didn't want to, or maybe this is holy water that I need to be drinking, you know, and maybe it'll clean me up a little bit, so, but anyway, I'm going to use this side as the 1 through 12 over here, and this is that 12 through 19, And from the very beginning, I'll tell you that this is all about immaturity here, you know, and it's okay to be immature because you are immature, 1 through 12 years old. Over here, it's about moving on to maturity. Are you following me? I'm going to give you a lot of differences here. Over here, this is about dependence. A child is dependent on you. The goal here is to move a child to independence. Because you don't want some 25-year-old lounge lizard sleeping on your sofa, playing video games, smoking pot on the weekends. Does anybody want that? Some of you will have that. You know why? Because you don't do the things to move them from dependence to independence. This is about us controlling here. We control here. We give control here. Now, it doesn't mean immediately at 12 we give it to them. It means that this at 12, it's like a cell phone. I'm going to look at everything on that cell phone. I'm going to watch your history. I'm going to watch what you do. I'm going to watch the text. I'm going to watch the emails. I'm going to see everything that comes in, everything that goes out. I'm going to put every kind of bug and app and everything on it, location device. I'm going to watch everything. I will know what you. I will be able to count the hairs on your head with that phone. At age 18, you're on your own. I'm not checking anything. And that's the goal, to get them to hear. I'm not going to be playing policeman with an 18-year-old who's capable of getting married, serving in the military, and I'm sitting here, I need to see your phone. Somebody says, well, what if they're looking at porn? Well, then you have to go, you know what? It's now between them and God. It's not my job. Now, does that feel good? Saying, let's give them some rope. It's hard. Because when you transfer control, you know that a child is going to make poor decisions. They're not all going to be good. I mean, do you trust an adolescent I don't. I don't trust my wife. I trust that she's going to burn our house down. I know she is. I'm surprised I haven't gotten a call and it happened last night. I mean, I'm always calling our insurance agent just going, we have fire insurance, right? Okay, it covers replacement costs. Because she'll light a candle and put it on a piece of wood and put it on the sofa. And then I've come home at night, and I'll get home tonight about 11:30 or 12, and I hope there's not a candle there burning. Because one time I came home, and the candle burnt, cracked the glass, wax went all over the wood, and I'm going, I'm surprised our house didn't burn down. And I mean, I just trust that that's going to happen. But I don't trust Jan in that. So what I did, I bought the biggest gun safe there is from Browning. Got it into our house, and it's flame-proof and fire retardant. And I put all of my stuff in it and that I want to keep. She comes to me and she goes, well, can I put stuff in there? That's my insurance, you know. Do I trust? And so there's just a part of trust that, you know, Scripture says, cursed is the man who trusts in man, for he'll be like a bush in the desert. He'll live in the salt places where no man dwells, and his leaves will wither in a time. But I don't trust kids. Come on, do I think it's smart for a 16-year-old to be driving in Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex? That's the dumbest idea I can ever come up with. But I do it anyway. Why? Because they rise to the occasion, they take control of their life, they start making decisions. But are they going to back into things? Are they going to have a little accident, fender benders? Are they going to go too fast? Are they going to get a speeding ticket? They're going to find out real quick about school zones and all the other stuff, aren't they? Why should you be surprised? Many of you did the same thing. I have a feeling some of you got other kinds of tickets that we're not talking about. But there's a part of it where I go, it's hard to let go, but it's essential that we do to encourage a child to grow up and become independent. And so if this is the dependence, this is independence. Over here, this is about my decisions that I'm making. Over here is about their decisions. Over here would be when I'm in control, they're in control. I'm giving answers here. I'm asking questions here. This is all about, in a teaching mode, this is all about lecture. When I get to 13 on up, this is about discussion. See how it's changing a little bit? I look and I go, this is more about telling here. This is about sharing. This is about crafting their character. This is about developing their character. See the difference? This is where I sow seed. This is where I cultivate seed. Any of y'all in farming? Do you know that if you put too much seed, you'll kill everything? You can't seed too much, it'll rot. Think about that. This is the time that you sow seed. This is the time it's information. Information works because it's a teaching model. But if you continue to sow seed and never cultivate, you're never going to have a harvest. You're going to have rot. See the difference between the two? Maybe this is more about what you do here. This is about who you are. And every one of you ought to be thinking this. Okay, well, you say, well, I don't have kids 1 through 12, and I surely, you have grandkids. You have other kids that you're looking at, and you go, it makes all the difference in the world. Because even when a grandparent treats a 15-year-old like a 1 through 12-year-old, and this child demands and desires to be treated as an adult or want maturity, you know what they'll do? They will eliminate you. And in the elimination, like I said earlier, they will eliminate all the wisdom that you have to share with them. And you go, I don't have that. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. This is more about perfection, because I want you to get it right. This is more about imperfection. You following me? You're not attracted to me because of perfection. You won't remember me because I've written books. You won't remember me because I'm on the radio. You'll remember the mustache, but that will one day be gone or fall out or something, or I'll get tired of taking care of it. You'll remember me because of my imperfections. You'll know that my wife was sexually abused for 7 years by a grandfather. You know that my daughter wrestled with an eating disorder when she cheered at Baylor. That my son had an affair 9 months after he got married to his Baylor sweetheart and married another girl. That Jan's family was dysfunctional. My family was dysfunctional. How I even started Heartlight was I was fired from a job in Branson, Missouri. And that's how I got it. That I don't have a good relationship with my dad. That I think that my sister is a Pollyanna. Does anybody know my sister? Okay. And that she's a Pollyanna, and I call her kids the children of the corn. You know, I mean, they're weird kids. You know, just weird. I mean, it's just, you know, that's what you remember. The struggles, the difficulties, the hardships. That is what will connect us, not our perfections. Do you like being around perfect people? I don't. It drives me insane. So when you are perfect here and you don't shift to imperfection here, then your child thinks that you're perfect. And unless you start sharing struggles and difficulties and hardships, they'll always think you're perfect. But they know you're not. Because what a child is going through when they make the transition from here in middle school up to the next, they're finding out that the world is imperfect. You know, you may have raised them to be a little princess. You know, I watch you with, what's your granddaughter's name that, yeah, came up and said, are you peaching tonight? You know, peaching? Is that what it is? Is that what you call it? No, this guy's peaching tonight, you know, and she's watching some troll movie. She goes, I watch it all the time. I'm going, the innocence and the, I mean, she's just a little princess. She probably has princess pillows at home and princess drapes, and she's treated like a princess, and maybe she dresses up with a little tiara. And if you take her to Disney World, she'll want to run around and get all these pictures with all the princesses because that's the world they're in. And they get into middle school and they find out real quick, life is imperfect. And they come home and their tiara is bent and broken. And I call it the princess brawl, you know, that they have at middle school. It's a realization that the world isn't like I thought it was. And it's changing. And if we don't change with it, then they will think we are clueless to what's really going on in their world, and they'll become deceitful, they'll find relief other places, and they'll be disconnected from you. This is where the Christian life is taught. This is where the Christian life is caught. Remember what I said this morning? That wisdom is transferred by observation. What they see, the example. You know, it's not just the words. I'll tell you about your pastor because I know this about him. It's not just his words that make an impact. It's his lifestyle. And if it wasn't for his lifestyle, his words would mean nothing. I don't care how many scriptures he quotes. That your life backs it up. And so it's more about the catching of that as you watch people struggle and go through difficulties and hardships and all that other stuff. And you watch, it's more caught. And it becomes important to know that because man, it gets you off the hook. I was raised that if I didn't do a family devotion every day, that I wasn't the spiritual father of our family. I wasn't the spiritual leader. And I always lived in guilt because I was always bad at those devotionals. I was better at telling jokes and coming up with wisdom out of certain situations and stuff. But I never was good at, okay, let's sit down and do this and do this and do that. And the interesting part is it gets you off the hook because it doesn't matter anymore. It's not what you say, it's what you do. But your grandkids and your kids are watching you, Dad. I mean, like a hawk. Like a hawk. And the other thing it happens is that moms are so well-intentioned during this time. I mean, every mom I have met would give their life for their child, you know, and they would. They would just do anything for their child. And I look at it and I go, and so it's almost like when you don't have to do as much, it's hard because you poured your life into them. It's hard to back up and give them control. It's rooted very well. And it's great. It's great. I'm not saying anything negative. But the way the culture has gone, if you don't start giving them up, then you are striving to raise your kid to live in a zoo, and you're not preparing them to survive in the jungle. Are you following me?
Yes.
Because it becomes important that you understand the need for the transition. And when we start talking about all this, I would tell you that if you're that any family needs to look at the way that they engage with their child and really have three circles. I'm writing a book, and I'm having a tough time with it. I'm doing this book on grandparenting. I've got another book called Stop Talking and Start Communicating, and another book called 21 Liners That Will Change the Way You Parent Your Kids. And I'm working on all three of those, but the one that keeps coming back to me is this one that deals with the three different areas of your family that you've got to make sure are intact if you want to have a healthy family. And this is if this is a relationship circle here, that you've got to have relationships within the family. Or you create relationships, you do things that promote relationships. You foster relationships. You move toward a child even when you hear the worst news that you could possibly hear from them. Dad, I'm having sex with my girlfriend. Mom, I think I'm gay. You maintain the relationship. And this is a biblical mess, this statement that I'll tell you. But I'm not a theologian. I'm a Bible quiz champ from Oklahoma in 1969. But I think the most important relationship your child can have during their adolescent years is you. Well, if we just lead him to this and teach him about Christ, it's you. Because you are the one that will continue to speak truth into the life of your child during the, as you said, the stormy weather, the drizzle, the humid weather, the windy weather, the tornadoes, the hurricanes that come, the hail that falls, the rain that comes, the thunder and lightning. If you maintain a relationship, you can continue to speak truth into their life. It's a theological mess of a statement, but I think it's true. But I'll let your pastor figure that out with you next week, and not me. The other thing is this right here, the center circle. And I would say the center circle has more to do with the structure of your home, where you line out boundaries and rules and expectations. And it's just understood what you're doing. And the other circle over here is that you deal with the issues that your child has. I'm trying to get where I can see everybody when I'm talking here. So that this is a circle that becomes so important. If your child needs to be on medication because they're anxious or they're depressed, and just because you don't believe they ought to be, don't use that as an excuse. Your child may need something desperately. You know, this becomes important. Your child may need to go to counseling. Your child may need to meet with somebody else. They may need to be in a support group. They may need help beyond what you are capable. Don't let pride get in the way. Do something to help this child that's struggling, because you can have all the rules lined out you want, and you can have a great relationship, and if you don't deal with the issues over here, it's not going to solve anything. Or you can solve everything here and have all the rules and no relationship, and once your child turns 18, they'll be gone. You see, it becomes important that you balance all three of those things. And it's important because I think the family is important. I mean, I share your pastor's views on the family as the most important unit in this country. And sometimes it gets somewhat neglected because we think, well, kids will just grow through it and they'll get over it and they'll get to the next step. And I go, you've got to be careful with that. Kids have parents and grandparents for a reason. And it's a God-given reason to be involved in their life. And so I want to make sure that I'm not doing things that's causing either one of those two to walk away from me. It means I just have to keep thinking. I have to always be aware. And on this relationship side, I would do this. I would say this. Text your child or grandchild tonight and just ask them a question. Are there things that I do that just bug you to death? Just ask them the question. Would you feel comfortable doing that? Just text them and say, what would you change about me? What's the one thing that bugs you the most about me? Are you fearful of that? Do it. Give it a shot. Because I'm going to talk to you about asking questions, and it becomes important. Because the way that you gather wisdom is not only through observation, it's through reflection. getting kids to think about stuff. And the third thing is about experience. Spend some of your money and go have some good experiences. You know, it doesn't have to be big things. It could be little things. You know, it's kind of like when you give a kid a gift and they're more excited about the wrap and the box than they are the actual thing that they got. We think they're going to like one thing, but they really like the other. And so just give them a box, you know, come up with something that is about you and spending time with you that's special. Not all these grandiose ideas, because those are usually just grandiose ideas. And they don't really connect the relationship. That becomes important. Okay, are you with me so far? I didn't read you the thing out of the magazine. Sorry, but I am going to help. Susanna says this. Adolescents today have a reputation for being more fragile, less resilient, and more overwhelmed than their parents were when they were growing up. Sometimes they're called spoiled or coddled or helicoptered, but a closer look paints a far different picture. It's more heartbreaking of why young people are suffering. Anxiety and depression in high school kids has been on the rise since 2012 after several years of stability. It's a phenomenon that cuts across all demographics, suburban, urban, and rural, those who are college-bound and those who aren't. Family financial stress can exacerbate the issues, and studies show that girls are at a greater risk than boys. It's amazing. In 2015, about 3 million teens ages 12 to 17 had at least one major depressive episode in the past year. According to the Department of Health and Human Services, more than 2 million report experiencing depression that impairs their daily function. About 30% of girls and 20% of boys, totaling 6.3 million teens, have had an anxiety disorder, according to data from the National Institute of Mental Health. They are the post-9/11 generation, raised in an era of economic and national insecurity. They've never known a time when terrorism and school shootings weren't the norm. They've grown up watching their parents weather a severe recession, and perhaps most important, they hit puberty at a time when technology and social media were transforming society. It's different. It's just absolutely different. So what we're going to do is divide this up a little bit and talk about what's different about the culture. See, we're already halfway through. I told you this was going to go fast. We're already halfway there. What's different about this culture? And somebody asked me that question not long ago, and I ended up writing a book about it called Tough Guys and Drama Queens, and it was just saying, okay, here's the issue. And I know some of y'all did the curriculum series here, is that right? The stuff that I talk on or the stuff I write about is different than the curriculum series a little bit, just because I don't like producing the same thing over and over again. And so there's other stuff that you can find in that book. But one of the things that I think is important is that they're exposed to everything. And I think what this has done is ruined the way that our kids perceive different people in authority. It's almost like, let me ask you this. What's the first word that comes to your mind when you hear the word priest, with all due respect to the Catholic Church, all due respect? What's the first word that comes to your mind? I was in Pennsylvania in Lancaster County, and I asked that group, what's the first word that comes to your mind when you think of the word coach? What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of Ferguson, Missouri? When I say policeman? What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think about teachers in Florida that we always hear that are having sex with their kids? They're exposed to everything. And because they're exposed to everything, they find out and they think that this country is it the worst position it ever has been. I mean, it's kind of like this when we were talking today about the Trump thing, the political air that we're not of this world. I mean, there's another. And I look at it and go, oh, it's so bad, it's so bad, it's so bad. Many of you remember the 60s. A president's assassinated, Senator Bobby Kennedy's assassinated, Martin Luther King's assassinated, riots in the streets, more riots to... The Republican National Convention was a pathetic mess. The Democratic Convention was a bigger mess. This country was in turmoil, and we killed 53 young men were killed in Vietnam. And I go, that's nothing compared to this. But our kids believe that it is. because they're exposed to so much. It's kind of like believing that if you get in the ocean, that you're going to get eaten by a shark. Because isn't it amazing how we hear here in Texas how many that the ocean's just evidently full of sharks waiting to eat you. You know, they got a fork in one hand and a knife in the other. They're just ready to go after you. My granddaughter said, "I'm not ever getting in the ocean. I'm not ever. I mean, you'll die." Do you know how many people die in the U.S. from shark attacks every year? Less than one. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's just absolutely amazing. We think that there's more tornadoes than there ever has been. Do you know when the last greatest outbreak of tornadoes was? In 1974, when we lost our home in a tornado. There were so many tornadoes, it was unbelievable that year. Most kids think that crime is on the rise. Do you know that crime is the lowest it's been? It's 25% of what it was in 1980. Do you know the abortion rate is the lowest and continues to be the lowest, continues to get lower and lower and lower every year since 1980? Do you know the teen pregnancy rate is at the lowest point that it's been in 46 years? Now, you wouldn't think that, would you? Because we're told otherwise. But just because we're exposed to everything, we think that everything's bad and everything's wrong. And you and I can compare it to something different, but our kids don't. And so they think that's real. So they think it's worse than it actually is. And what it's done is undercut just about anybody in a position of authority. And so it's made everybody look bad. I mean, look what they're doing to Trump. The same thing they did to Obama. The same thing they did to Bush. The same thing they did to Clinton. Everybody's just, you know, and what disturbs me is that I have a high respect for the office of the presidency of the United States. And I don't care who's in it, I'm going to support them. I mean, it's that, just because. I mean, I did with everybody else, and I'll continue to do that. But kids look at it, and what they begin to see is that you can say anything, you can express yourself in any way that you want, and do anything that you want. They're exposed to everything. So now we have kids that are just mouthing off all the time. Bullying. I can do anything I want. The comments they make on Facebook, social networking sites. I can do anything I want. And I go, it's because we have a culture that isn't listening to anyone anymore. Here's an example of it. The Black Lives Matter thing. I don't know where you are positionally on that. I really do think that all lives matter. But the Black Lives Matter, there's a group, best man at my wedding was a black guy. You know, he talked about it years ago. I grew up in New Orleans where the issue black and white didn't bother me. You know, I was told never to hang around Catholics. You know, that was a crazy thing. And I mean, I was just told, you don't ever hang around Catholics, you know. But the black and white thing wasn't anything for me. And so it's interesting to kind of watch how when a young black man says, "I am scared when I get pulled over by police," and then there's been a number of murders that have happened or shootings that have happened. I mean, there's a lot of dynamics, but I understand why a black guy would be concerned between the ages of 15 and 35, would be more concerned. And so the community comes out and says, "Black lives matter." So people come back and say, "No, blue lives matter. No, all lives matter." And it's about as effective as this. When my wife came to me and said, "I was abused by my grandfather for 7 years," it would be like me saying, "Well, honey, a lot of people are sexually abused." Or when a young lady comes to me and says, "I've been having sex and it's tearing me apart." "Oh, sweetheart, a bunch of people have sex. Come on." See what I mean? And what happens when you don't listen, then people start screaming. And when nobody listens to the screams, then they become activists. And so they're doing all these stupid things. But the core of it is this: we're not listening. There's another scripture in Proverbs that says, a fool answers a question before it's even asked. We have a tendency to listen to respond rather than to listen to understand. So when we talk with our kids, we're thinking about the next great thing to say. But what we're doing is taking the interest upon ourselves, and we're not thinking to their interest. These first 12 years, this is about us, you and me. 12 to 19, this is about them. It changes. And when we don't make all these transitions, we have rebellion on our hands because we're not treating a child like they should be treated. Okay, they're exposed to everything. And so it has the challenges. That's why you see kids cussing more. You see them being more verbally aggressive. You see them, the images they see. It doesn't bother them as much. Their definition of modesty is different than the definition of our definition of modesty. It's because they're exposed to everything. And my point, like I said this morning when I talked about your pastor walking in the door drunk, when you gain an understanding of what's going on, it changes the way you respond to them. A child that's dressed immodest isn't necessarily wanting to be sexual, even though we live in a sexual culture. They're wanting to fit in. They're wanting to be accepted. And all you have to do is look at Instagram, Snapchat, Facebook, any of their sites, and what they're doing is screaming, "Will somebody please just look at me? Will somebody pay attention to me? Will you just look?" Because they're not getting it from relationships. And most of us find our value in the relationships that we have with people around us. And when we don't have those, then we seek elsewhere to find it. We're trying to fill those empty voids in our life elsewhere, and it starts to cause problems. The next thing is there's a lack of real connection. And I said that. And this is what happened. When I don't connect relationally with somebody, and that's where I get value, then I will find ways to connect with somebody else. And I will do things, and I mean, I'm created to be a relational being, just like every one of you and every kid on this that walks on the face of this earth. And they want relationships. And if they can't find it with me, they will find it somewhere else. And they will violate anything they believe to get it. God has created them that way to long for relationships. And when he does, they want that, and they're not getting it. And so they're finding it by doing these stupid things, crazy things, things that you would never think that you'd hear that kids are doing. Now, I would submit to you that I want them to find it in me as a parent, in me as a grandparent, because they know I have their best interest in mind. When Paul says, "I have no one that looks after anyone else's interest," they're all pursuing their own interest. In 1 John, where it says, "Consider others more important than yourself." When we talk about disciplining a child, this is about punishment. The first 12 years. This is about discipline. Discipline is helping a child get to where... Discipline is helping a child get to where they want to go and keeping them from where they don't want to end up. It's about them. It's not about me. Now, I'm involved. I haven't let go of one of my principal values, one of my biblical values, one of the hardcore beliefs that I'll never... I haven't given any of that up. But it's all about them. And when they feel like it's more about you, they will walk away from you as well. Are you following me on this? Hopefully it's causing you to stir a little bit and go, Next thing here is that over-responsible parents creates irresponsible kids. If you have a 17-year-old son and mommy is still waking him up every morning to get out of bed, you were not helping your child. You were leading them to danger. You know, I tell you, you need to get your out of bed now. Get him an alarm clock that has tasers on it, you know, that shoot him, you know, if anything. You can't get out of bed. But I mean, think about that. I think about when my dad was 17, he woke up on a Navy destroyer in the South Pacific. And we got some kids that can't even get out of bed. It's because we're well-intended and we want a relationship with our kids, so we do everything for them. Stop. Quit doing their laundry. Let them do it on their own. How come you're amen in everything? I mean, do you just have a spoiled brat kid or something? And yeah, oh, is that your son? Now we know. But I mean, there's a part of it we do too much. Now, I'm not talking about giving things. I believe in giving things. You know, I tell kids all the time, I don't owe you anything, but I want to give you everything. But I don't owe you anything, but I want to give you everything. And I will, to my kids, I will give them everything. But I don't owe it to them. And it's, so it's changing that a little bit and saying, okay, how do we quit doing things for our kids and be very intentional about transferring things to them? I sat today and we had lunch with this wonderful, wonderful couple, and it was interesting because mom was ordering for two of the kids, which you're supposed to do with younger kids, and looks to the older kid and says, okay, tell her what you want. And I thought, way to go, mom. That's cool. At some point, you start transitioning them and let them do things, and you quit doing things for them. And what I'm doing is giving you permission to do this. I'm giving you permission to stop doing things because you don't feel like you're going to be a mom anymore if you quit doing it. You're going to be a better mom if you do quit doing everything for them. You see, we get this idea we've got to keep doing more. You don't have to do that because that's not transferring it to them. I want a child at age 18 to be ready to launch and make it in the world, not sit around at home. You know, that's not time. And if not, I'm going to kick them out. You know, when they say, well, I'm 18, I can do what I want. Yeah, yes, you are. And I can do what I want too, you know. So anyway, the next thing here is that no one gets respect. And I say that is just because of this. And if you're you're a teacher, which I think is one of the more admirable or one of the most admirable professions there is in this country, that you just don't get respect anymore. You have to earn it. Now, I don't like that. I think that anybody with gray hair ought to be respected. I think that, even though it bothers me, I go buy a couple of groceries, and the guy looks at me, you mean to carry that to your car for you? I go, I'm not that old. Shut up. You know, and so I appreciate the respect a little bit, but not that much. I can carry a bag, for Pete's sake, that weighs 2 pounds, you moron. You know, I mean, and so, but I look at it and I go, there's something that many people just don't get respect. They just don't get respect. And it's because kids have been so exposed and people, I mean, name a sports hero that has maintained a sense of integrity that everybody knows that, because all you hear is dirt about all of them. You will hear dirt about everybody. There will be people that will come to this church and not trust him or any other minister that's in this room because of what they heard about other ministers until you win the relationship, and therein lies the respect. And it's just, it means that the culture is shifting in that. I mean, somebody threw a little kid, a middle schooler, yesterday threw a big piece of wood at Trump's motorcade. And I thought, the disrespect, that's the image that's being portrayed. I don't care who he is. You know, it's out of line. The next thing is this. There's just a loss of gender differences. You think that's been a little bit of a mess? A man made a comment and said, I heard him say it on a blog, and he just said, is there something I need to know about outside? Is my truck on fire? That she... Nobody, it's probably more your house than it is mine. Wait, I smell smoke. This guy said after this stuff with Caitlyn, Bruce Jenner, or whoever he or she is, came out, that I just need to go home and have a 15-minute conversation with my kids and help them figure this out. And I thought, you're not going to solve this in a 15, 20-minute conversation. This is going to be a conversation that you're going to have over the next 20 or 30 years. You know, sometimes we get to the point where, like the homosexual debate, that it's just real interesting to me how we put the scripture that I believe to be true into play and attract people to help offer them a drink of water and help them in a situation where they're in a tough spot. And it's that's going to be a challenge. It's going to be one of those things. How do we do that? And I go, I value people. I don't think they ought to be treated wrong. I don't think they ought to be treated bad. I think it's the church that's put the exclamation point behind homosexuality. But it's a topic now that is just brewing and brewing and brewing. And it's brewing so much that sometimes even a fool appears wise when he keeps his mouth shut. Kirk Cameron, who's a fellow that I don't know what show he was in years ago. What's that? Yeah. Well, Left Behind. I was thinking that wasn't he the kid in the Cosby show? Wasn't it the Cosby show? I know. I'm joking. He's not the right color for the Cosby show. His wife and I do Bible studies together with a group of women. She invites me to come in and speak about different things. And he came, wanted to meet, and so we go and sit down. And he made a comment. He goes, "Man, I'm just getting cremated over my comments about homosexuality." I said, "Are you asking for my opinion, or did you just ask me a question?" He goes, "Well, no, somebody's got to stand in the gap." And I go, "Kirk, shut up. Stop. You're not doing anything to change that world. You're infuriating that world. Even a fool appears wise when he keeps their mouth shut. Now spend time with your kids and help them understand. Help them gain understanding. Have that discussion. It's going to last a long time. You know, it's going to last a long time." And so it's just that. I think boys are confused what it means to be a man, and young ladies are misled to believe what it is to be a woman. And I'm not giving you all the answers to that. I just think that's part of the confusion that's happening in our culture today, and it confuses a lot of kids. The other thing is they live with constant uncertainty. I mean, there's so much that they hear about. It may be war and rumors of war and all the other things, but I think there's just an uncertainty that becomes important for them to try to figure out, and it's hard. So when they live in a world and a culture that is overexposed and has a lack of real connections, and irresponsibility flourishes, there's a lack of respect, there's gender confusion, and then on top of it, uncertainty prevails. You're living in a culture that's pretty confusing for kids. And so I said it this morning. I don't think kids are rebellious. Out of all the kids that I've dealt with, thousands of kids at a summer camp, hundreds and hundreds of kids through a church, thousands of kids through a Young Life deal, and the 3,000 kids that have lived with us, I've maybe met 4 rebellious kids. They're lost. And they don't know where to go. And they feel like they're stuck in a hole and they don't know how to get out. And so what I think my job is, whether it be as a parent, as a grandparent, is to crawl in that hole with them and say, "Okay, this is how you get out. This is how we can make it. Let's figure out how we get through this stuff and get to a better spot." Okay, you need to buy that book. And buy that one too. This one's just a prayer book more than anything else. And it's important that to keep the mindset kind of flowing in that, but that becomes important. The other thing is I'm going to get through this next one, but why traditional parenting doesn't work. Because, I mean, just for the sake of time, I want to make sure that we get your questions, but I want to make sure that we cover a lot of stuff at the end. I can do this next section, really this. I've never heard a mother say this, that I want to have a perfect daughter. And I've never heard a dad say, "I'm going to rule my home with an iron fist." And I've never heard parents say, "We want to be judgmental parents." But I have heard hundreds of young ladies say, "My mom wants me to be perfect." I have heard hundreds of young men say, "My dad rules with an iron fist, and I can't wait to leave home." I have heard thousands of kids say this, "My parents are the most judgmental people I know." So my point is this: striving for perfection no longer works, because our kids know that ain't going to happen this side of heaven. The authoritarian role that we play, we're given the authority by God to parent and to grandparent, but the authoritarian role, the military rule, is no longer effective because the the way that kids perceive authority, because the way that the internet has changed their view of the world. And the third thing is this, is that this judgment that's going on, I always tell kids, hey, whoa, you know, I don't mean to be judgmental, but here's why I struggle with this. So I'm trying to take what I believe, and I believe this scripture says this, and apply it to this, and I struggle with that, but I don't want to be judgmental. Now, I've just said I don't want to be judgmental three times. And I'm countering the judgment part, because if I move into the judgment, I'm going to lose a child. They don't like it. It's too volatile right now to be judgmental. Now, maybe in 2 years I can sit before you and say, okay, you guys can start being judgmental again. But you know what? Scripture says, I'm not the vine dresser. He is. I am called to love people. That's it. Matter of fact, I've spent some time thinking, why do we memorize Scripture? Why do we hide God's Word in our heart? Why do we worship Him? I mean, do we get to live in a bigger house when we get to heaven? Are the streets of gold a little bit thicker on my block if I know more Scripture? And here's the reason why. It's so that we can love better. So I can love God more, and I can love people better. And that becomes something important. So I don't want to be judgmental. I don't want to demand perfection, because nobody is. And I don't need to really take the role of being authoritarian, because even Jesus said, for I am gentle and humble in heart. That's the only place in Scripture that He describes Himself. And that's what I want to be like. Let's do this. Let's take like a 5-minute break. Drop these things off. Either drop them on a seat up here. Just 5 minutes, because we're going to get through this thing real quick. And drop these off, or hand them to Sam, or hand them to me or something. We'll come back in really just 5 minutes. At 7:12, we're going to start back up and get through this next thing. Okay? Cool. If you have a question, write them on here. Okay, we ready to go? Here we go. Cool, thanks. Great question. I want to make sure we get to some other stuff, because I don't like spending all my time just complaining about things. You know what I mean? Where you spend time doing the philosophy part of it and kind of, okay, here's the foundation. But I think the foundational aspect of it is that it's a mindset that's a little bit different in the way that I approach things. And this is why it's different. Because I've got 60 high school kids that live outside my back door in different houses around the property. And we have 40 staff that live with them as well and counsel with them and do all that. I've got to find things that are effective and work. Because if I just give them a bunch of philosophy, it's not going to work. You know, there's a practical aspect of it, of engaging with kids. And this is what I found with a lot of things, is that I don't always get what I want. And I have to pick the battles and figure out which battles am I willing to lose if I know that I'm going to win the war. Are you following me? It's like this. I think music is more of an expression than it is an influence. It's just what I've seen throughout my life. I've watched kids go through and listen to every kind of music there is, and they're expressing things at different times in their life, and I just think it's more of an expression than it is an influence. Some people give up that music. It's interesting to me that my wife and I used to listen to Led Zeppelin all the time, that Christian band that I talked about this morning, and we were on an elevator at Baylor University, and one of their songs was playing in the elevator, and I thought, it was so bad, and now it's really not. I mean, it's just because it was different. And so it passes. People move away from a lot of those things. And so I'm willing to give that up in order to get something else. And I want you to think about that for a moment, because I tell families all the time, think of 5 things that you want from your child and 5 things that you will do for your child. Just 5. 5 things I want from them, that I'm going to require from them. Dads, it's got to be more than one thing. Most time dads are, don't get drunk, don't get pregnant. You know, I mean, it's got to be more than that. And moms, it can't be 150 things. It can just be 5, okay? I know that's hard for some of you, especially on the back row. But it's hard for you to come up with just 5 things that you want from. These are 5 things that I want to see during their teen years, that this is all we're asking from you. And as a result, I will do this for you. Are you following me? We'll get to that here in just a minute. When I make comments about the way that we think about raising kids, I don't read any. I've never read another parenting book, and I don't do that because I don't want to kind of mess up my own way of thinking about what I've seen happen through the years. And so, but I would tell you that if you want to go further into some of the things that I've said, how you apply those things, then the books back there are a great way to do it. And as I said, if you can't buy them and you can't afford them, then I'll give them to you just because I don't benefit from them. This is a book that was written for dads, except they put a gay cover on it, and it doesn't look like it's for dads. It looks like something different. And I say that it just looks like a different kind of cover. And so what we do is just take the book and rip off the cover and then give you the book. I mean, but it's a devotional that it's for dads because it's written just one page devotional. Yeah, I mean, women and men are just different in that. Yeah, I mean, it's like men, like, it's like when my wife says, when we go to bed at night, she goes, "Can we talk?" I'm going, well, maybe if you condense it down to one sentence, then we can. You know, but when she'll talk for hours. Or like when women pray. I mean, like they, you know, men are pretty much, thanks for the grub, amen. Women pray for the birds and the leaves and the feathers and the flowers and the sun and where it came from and the fish and the birds. And, you know, and it just, it's a little bit more. And so I always say that men talk in pages, women talk in chapters. And I'm more of a chapter kind of, I mean, I'm more of a page kind of guy. and so this is written for men because it's just one page at a time. And it's real simple words. But it gets you thinking about your kids and keeping no more than 3 syllables, I promise. It just keeps you focused where you can always keep that on your mind about your kids and the role that God's placed you in. So let's look at this next thing. It's a new model for parenting. Relating is more important than wedding. And I said this earlier, that the most important thing that you can maintain with your child is the relationship. That you begin to ask things of your child and say, what is it about me that needs to change? What would you change about me if you had the opportunity? You move toward them. You start admitting where you're wrong. That's tough. It's tough. Men don't like to admit they're wrong. They don't like to be told they're wrong. But think about if you went to your child, even tonight, and said, "Hey, I want you to know something. The way I've handled this has been wrong. It's really been wrong. And I want to change that." Matter of fact, here's another thing that you can do. When you go to your child tonight and they're going to bed, just go up and knock on their door and walk in and say, "Hey, I've got something to tell you. I want you to know that there's nothing you can do to make me love you more. And there's nothing you can do to make me love you less." Perhaps that's a message that you can text to a child that isn't living at home. "I just want you to know this. Don't make it longer. Texts that run for a mile aren't effective. Just little text and say, there's nothing you can do to make me love you more. It's Siri. There's nothing you can do to make me love you less." It's changing the message that you give your child, and it's moving toward them, saying the relationship is important. And it's saying, "I'm going to make sure that you understand that I love you, regardless. Now, I can't love you anymore, and there's nothing you can do to make me love you less." Moms, do this. Tomorrow, don't say a word for 24 hours. just give it a shot, see what happens. Somebody goes, "I'll bet on that." But just give it a shot. And I think what you'll find is this. I think what you'll find is this, is that your kids will come to you and go, "Mom, Mom, what's wrong?" Or go to the husband, "What's wrong with Mom? She drinking again?" You know, I mean, it's just asking questions and going, "What's?" But isn't it interesting that when you stop, they start and then move toward you? So if you start saying different things to them and say, you know, you're knocking on the door at night and giving them something to think about. Remember, wisdom's transferred through reflection. And you give them something to think about. And then you start changing some ways. Or they go, "Dad just admitted he was wrong. He must be dying." You know. And you change it up a little bit. Your relationship is key. They just text me and ask me what they would change about me. Are you kidding? And what that is, you're dealing with this circle here called the relationship. You're becoming relational. You're moving toward them. Start asking questions. It creates connections. You give answers here. You start asking questions here. Listen to our radio program, and I'll give you a little tip about what I do when I ask questions of kids, because I interview kids on the weekend program. They'll say, "I don't feel valued," and I'll take one word out of what they say. "Really, why don't you feel valued?" "Well, I've never felt." "What do you mean you've never felt valued?" "Well, I've always been beat up." "What? Who's beat you up?" "Well, I've been beat up by a lot of friends." "What kind of friends do you have?" "Well, mostly not so good." "What do you mean not so good?" "Well, they just haven't been good for me. I've gotten into trouble." "What kind of trouble have you gotten into?" "Well, it's just been a mess." "What kind of mess, if you had to describe the mess?" See what I'm doing? I'm taking one word out of their sentence, out of their answer, and I'm asking that question. That's all I do. It's just a little technique that I do. And what it means is this: I'm just going to keep going deeper and deeper and deeper into what they're thinking. You know, they end the time and they go, "Somebody just listened to me." Most of my counseling sessions with kids, my specialty is working with girls in same-sex relationships. Most of the counseling sessions are like this. "Wow. Gee. Really? Wow. Oh. No. Really? Well." Kid gets up, walks out, goes, "That's the best counseling session I've ever had." You know why? Because somebody listened to him. And then you find out that it doesn't have to be just one counseling session. It's a relationship that I'm forming with somebody so that now we can talk about things anytime. And they know that somebody will listen. Asking questions creates connections. And if you don't know how to ask questions, I put an appendix in the back here that is just nothing but questions. And it says, here's some questions. Give it a shot. You know, some of these. Do you think you'd talk more if you text less? What would make school mean more to you? If you could have plastic surgery on one part of your body, what would it be? Would you ever jump out of an airplane with a parachute or hop off a bridge with a bungee rope? Just things to start getting kids to talk. Do you think all people have the same capability of being famous? Who's the weirdest person you know? Is there anything about this person that's just like you? That kind of thing. Stuff around the dinner table. You know, you start asking questions. Do this when you're sitting at home. I'm all for having these no-tech Tuesdays where you're sitting around the dinner table and everybody puts their phone up. It's a no-tech Tuesday. But then on Thursday, have an all-tech Thursday. So everybody who comes to the table to eat cannot say one word. They've got to text everything. Everything. And what you do, even the prayer. I mean, you put it on a group text. "Lord, thanks for this food. We're thankful for what you've done in our lives. May we honor you with the nourishment that you provide for us. Amen." And you hit it, and it's ding, 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 ding. Everybody gets it. And then you go, "Will you please pass the salt?" Ding, 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 ding. "Pass the corn." Ding, 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 ding. "Will you pass the chicken?" Ding, 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 ding. And then you get to a point, and everybody's got to answer. You've got to set it up beforehand. Everybody's got to answer. "What's the hardest thing that happened to you this past week? Or what's the greatest thing?" Ding, 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 ding. Everybody's got to answer. "What's the hardest thing?" Ding, 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 ding. Then ask this. What one thing would you change about our family if you could? Ding, 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 ding. Everybody's got to answer. And you know that kids will say things texting that they won't say face to face. There's times that I've counseled with kids and I've given them my wife's phone and I've just said, here, we're going to text. You don't get to say a word from here on out. And we're just texting back and forth. Because they'll say things they won't say otherwise. And so what they do is they learn the value of communication. And I can tell you most of the time a kid will say this. Can we just put that down and talk? And I'm going, yes, yes. It's what I've been waiting for. All by asking questions. Start trusting and stop controlling. We got 5 minutes. Can I take a little bit more time? Okay, we're going to go to 11:30. And start trusting. And I know I made the comment about trusting kids because I don't trust them. But there's some part I just say, stop controlling everything about them. It's hard to pass on control. It can be well-intended, but the way that we tell people that this is what we want you to do. I mean, it's like this. Let me take the example of going to church, because that becomes an issue for 16-year-old kids. Sometimes the reason I think kids leave the church when they're 17 and 18 in their junior and senior years is because it's an issue of control. They want to prove that they don't have to attend. And I would say at 16, you go, you know what? You can go to church anywhere. 12, you're going to everything. I mean, you're going to Sunday morning, Sunday school, you're going to Sunday night, you're going to be there on Monday prayer time, and then Monday night missions, and you're going to be there on Tuesday morning Bible study, and Tuesday night discipleship, and then you're going to be memorizing scripture on Wednesday morning, and then you're going to go in your prayer circle on Thursday afternoon, and then Thursday morning you're going to have your small group, Thursday afternoon you're going to do a mission project for people, and Friday you can have fun just for an hour, and then on Saturday you're going to start preparing yourself for the Sabbath the next day. Okay, so here's at age 12. Up here at age 18, you don't have to go to church or do anything. But if you don't go, will you come eat lunch with us? I know a great place that has liver and onions and chicken fried steak. I don't even know. What was the name of that place?
Cattle Guard.
It's what?
Cattle Guard.
Cattle Guard? Wow, it's a good place. Is it expensive? Well, we walked out on the bill and never paid it. And so they never knew. I mean, and so, but you see what I'm doing? And the point isn't about, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's for this. I'm going to make for sure that I am training my child to make decisions. So maybe if I back it up to 16, I'd say, sweetheart or son, you can go anywhere you want, but I want you to go to church, but you got to drive and go. It may be at 17 that I say, you don't have to go anymore, but I just want you to attend one other thing somewhere, somehow, so that going to church doesn't become an issue of control. The more control that you keep from your child, they will find control in other areas that you can't control. They will prove to you that they can control their life. In one way or the other. Quit being so strict and lighten up. Well, you're not having a cell phone till you're 14. Why? When every kid has one when they're in middle school, and that's the way kids are connecting, and you're saying, well, I don't want you to have one, so you're forcing the child to connect in other ways that maybe aren't so healthy. I want kids to connect, and I want to facilitate that. But I don't want my belief of what I think about a cell phone, because you can limit a cell phone. You can track it. You can do whatever you can limit that. You can keep them off certain sites. Do that. But once they get up to 18, then it's up to them. Start trusting, stop controlling. Foster independence. Let your kids know that we want you to become independent. When you have a 16-year-old son that looks at you and says, you know, I can live on my own right now, I'd tell him, you know, that's not a bad idea. Maybe we want to do that. But when they say that, it's really a good sign. It means they're becoming independent. And so if you have a son that's 16, 17, 18 years old, and you're living at home, and there's a little bit of conflict between dad and son, it's really a good thing. Because your son is showing that he's becoming independent. Give him control. Give him more control. And so it's just kind of normal. So when they say, I can move out, what do we usually do when a kid says, well, I can move out and live on my own? What do we usually do? Well, some of you kick them out. But I mean, that's the best idea I've heard in a long time, you know. But we usually start giving them information. Well, do you know how much health insurance is? Do you know what rent would cost? How are you going to pay for gas? Well, you'll never be able to go to school. And you see, that's what they're doing. They're asking for wisdom. They're asking for bread. And we're giving them a rock. They're asking for, what's the other? And then we give them a snake. Fish. Ask for fish and we give them a snake. There's a part of it where they're wanting. Share with me, I think I can move out. What do you think? Well, you can. It's up to you. But let me show you some things. Maybe we can change some things here at home and make it easier. Maybe we're doing some things wrong. Maybe we're pushing you out. Maybe we're being too strict. Maybe you think we're wanting to be you to be perfectionist. No, it's not that. Mom, Dad, you guys are so judgmental. You know what you do? Don't, just let it alone. We get this idea that we have to defend ourselves. We're children of the King. You don't have to defend yourself. Because the minute I start defending myself, now I'm placing myself back here and treating my child. So that's interesting, because I would say to a child, you know what? I don't want to be judgmental. And you know what? We've been wrong about being judgmental. We've been really judgmental. And that's not fair. Scripture says that I shouldn't be judgmental. I fight that. I have a tough time. Well, Dad, you're always angry all the time. I know I am. And I need to stop. I'm angry because I'm not getting what I want. Anger is an emotional response to not getting what you want. And it's just saying, you know, you're right. You're right. Because what you're communicating is, I'm listening to what you're saying. And it's just positioning yourself that you go, okay. Kids change because of relationship. They do not change because of the exertion of authority. They change because of relationship. You don't change because God says, you're going to change. He goes, come here, come here, come here. And just like he wraps his arms around us, he goes, hey, we got to do something different here. Don't you see God probably doing that a lot more than using the force that he can use? He's a relational God. He created us to be relational. Foster independence. Add clear boundaries and subtract strictness. There's a book that it's a workbook that I wrote. It's just called Developing Rules and Consequences. But it basically says this. I'm going to ask five things from them. I want you to be respectful. I want you to take your meds. I want you to go to church and be involved in a small group. I want you to do well in academics. You know, whatever the five things that you think are important, that you line those out. Whatever those five things would be. What five things would change your family? If you just had five golden chips that you can put down and place it somewhere, what would be those five things that can change? Do you know what those are? That you talk more? Maybe one of them is this. Maybe one of the five things I'm asking from a child is that we spend one afternoon a week together for an hour eating ice cream, going to Starbucks, going to somewhere, sitting down and talking. And this is what you do. All you do during that time is ask questions. Don't share your answers. Don't ask a question because you want to share your opinion. Scripture says that a fool delights in airing his opinion. Just and wait for them to ask you a question. Well, Mom, what do you think? And you know what you do then? I don't know. I need to think about it. Why? Because wisdom is gathered through reflection. When a child goes home and doesn't have an answer, they continue to search. It's like Jeremiah's comment, you will find me when you search for me with your whole heart. And what we do is undermine God sometime and stop the process of a child finding it. Because what a child is doing, when I ask them a question, they're thinking and thinking and thinking. What are they relying on? Everything they learn down here. And they're going through, okay, how does this work? How does this? And then they come back and they ask me a question. Well, I can give them the answer and they stop cultivating. I need them to keep plowing the field. Are you following me? I give the responsibility to them. This is their job to grow up. It's not mine. I'm just providing the atmosphere for it to happen. But I'm giving it to them. I'm letting them take control of things. You're waiting for the opportunity for your child to come to you and say this. For you men, when your son comes to you and says, "Dad, Dad, Dad, can I ask you a question?" And what that means is you've done a good job of showing him how to ask questions. If you never ask questions, they'll never ask questions. If you never say you're wrong, they'll never say they're wrong. If you never forgive, they'll never forgive. The fruit doesn't fall that far from the tree. Monkey see, monkey do. It's that kind of thing. You are the example. You are that one that is saying this is what they're observing. But you're waiting for the opportunity for a son to come to you and say, "Dad, let me ask you a question. Did you smoke pot when you were in high school?" That means this is what you've been practicing for. This is what you've been waiting for. Because they know that you're imperfect. They know that you'll speak the truth. They know that you're listening, but they're asking for wisdom. How do I handle this? Because mark my words, even in little Cleburne I live in a little town of 3,000 people. I mean, we're a lot smaller than you guys, but even in our little tiny podunk town, I mean, there's more pot around than you can shake a stick at. It'll be at every party from 11th, 12th grade on up, on through college, and I don't care what college you're talking about. I mean, it's there. So they're asking for wisdom. And so when they ask for wisdom, don't give them information. "Well, you know, pot's more dangerous than so-and-so, so-and-so, and you need to do this." And I'll go, "Oh, geez. You missed your opportunity." If it's observations, this is what I've seen. I've seen people that smoke pot just lose their motivation a little bit. That it kind of derails them a little bit. They become dependent on things that maybe they ought to work through in other ways. I smoked enough pot when I was in college my first year, probably more than all you did together. Well, maybe not some of you, because I see some of you have tattoos. And not really. I love it. But there's a part of it where I go, "I smoked enough, but I didn't smoke it. I didn't smoke it because I was anxious or depressed. I just... because it was fun and everybody else was doing it." It's not why kids do it today for the most part. It's a little bit different. The anxiousness that happens in this culture is amazing to me, that it's being remedied by the legalization of marijuana, which I think is a terrible idea. But it's coming at a time where it's going to be the perfect storm, and it's a mess. But you're waiting for them to ask you the question. And it's your time to share the wisdom. So figure out the wisdom in what you would share. Not just information, but the wisdom. And moms, this one's for you. When your daughter comes and goes, hey, "Mom, did you and Dad ever have sex before you got married?" What are they looking for? They're looking for wisdom. How do I handle this? And that's what you're waiting for. That's what you're waiting for, is that opportunity to share. Well, this is the difference. I can say, "Well, you know, Scripture says that you're not supposed to have sex before marriage." That is information. The wisdom would be this. And I think Scripture says that because having sex before marriage confuses a relationship. And it makes it difficult. And then go on and tell them whatever. "Yes, your dad and I did." "No, your dad and I didn't." You know, whatever. But those are the times that you're waiting for. That's where you get to transfer and help them counter the effect of this culture. See, conflict is a precursor to change. Don't run from conflict. You know, it was interesting. We were talking earlier. There's a friend of mine that was a pastor of a church in Longview, Texas, and he got a brain tumor. And within 6 months, the church got rid of him. And I thought, what a cheap shot. What a cheap shot. You know, and so he ended up dying, you know, 4 or 5 years later. And it just hurt me that when somebody goes through something difficult, like you were saying this morning, you guys are a family. And if you're a family, you know what's going on. So, I mean, pride doesn't happen too well in a family. You know, there's a part of it where I go, then when there's conflict and difficulty, then figure out how to resolve it. It's kind of like when who was it? Was it Paul? Who was the one that said to Yodi and Syntyche in Scripture about their squabbling to stop? Was it Paul? Yeah, in Philippians. And he said, Yodi and Syntyche, stop. Just quit. Figure it out. I would hope that you guys would do that with any conflict that comes up and you figure out a godly way to resolve things, even within your family, using it and letting the church be the example as well about how you guys do that. That when something comes up, that when they say that there's nothing you can do to make me love you more and there's nothing you can do to make me love you less, that you stand behind that and say, we still love you. Now, you may need to make tough decisions and hold things together, but that you do it in such a way that you're setting an example. Conflict is a precursor to change, and you'll never like it. I've lived with 3,000 kids. Most of them come to us saying things that I couldn't repeat in here. I mean, they hate it, it's miserable, it's awful. And I go, we're going to have a great time making changes. If I let the struggle deter me from the finished product, then we never get there. But usually conflict creates an amazing amount of experience and it helps people mature and it grows relationships. Let me take just a few more minutes. Pick your battles wisely. You don't need to fight everything. If I spent all of my time correcting every kid on our property, I would never have time for a relationship. Kids don't change because of correction. They change because of relationship. And so you focus on that. The other thing here is that you give your teens your time. Quit doing everything for everybody else and spend some time with your kids. They need you more during the adolescent years than they've ever needed you before this, because it's the time that they're struggling the most. And just for you know, 14, 15-year-old young men have the second highest suicide rate, you know, in this country. 14 to 15-year-old young men. Not one parent that I know that's lost their son knew that it was coming. And I say that just to put you on guard and say you've got to think those things through. It's tough times for kids. And they're struggling through those, especially these young men, through those ages. Give your teens your time. Love when you don't feel like it. And I think I said that this morning about offering grace. Grace is tough. It's hard. Love is not always easy. But it's something that God has done for us. Because of that, then I will do that to others. So it's moving toward the people that you have conflict with. It's moving toward the people that have offended you, even when it's your own child. And the next thing is offer freedom to make mistakes. If you just know that they're going to make mistakes, then it doesn't surprise you when they do. If your child calls, I just ran into your car and caved in the side of it. Let there be consequences, you know, like cut off a finger or something. But I mean, but say, okay, you're going to have to pay for it. But you should expect it to happen, because it's going to happen. The other thing is forgive when it's hard. Forgiveness is giving up hope that you'll ever have a better past. Forgiveness is giving up hope that you'll ever have a better past. Let it go. Life is too short to hold on to things that will age you quickly. Life is too short to hold on to things that will age you quickly. Forgive as fast as it happened. And the next thing is take a regular break. Quit correcting your kids all the time. Only correct them on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. You know, give them a break. Now, don't tell them that, or your Tuesday, Thursdays, and Saturdays are going to be horrendous. But I mean, just only correct them on Monday, Wednesday, Friday, and let it go the other day. Don't, when they get in the car, when you pick them up from school, don't say anything. Mom, What's wrong? Wouldn't it be nice to have your child listening to you once rather than them always having to listen to you? Take a break. And I've said this, that kids are more lost than they are rebellious. That's an easy one. And family is that permanent harbor in a constant storm. Like you mentioned today, just how families, just like all the different, it's like the Weather Channel happening. You know, you get to see all the floods and everything all the time. Provide a place of rest, a respite from the intensity of a culture, a place where they know they're loved regardless of the choices they make. Let me just end on a quick story and why I think this is important. When my son called me and told me that he was having an affair with somebody, it shocked me. And this was a little girl that he had known for years, and we'd always go see, and we took her on vacations with us. And so the celebration of the wedding was amazing and all this. And he calls and says, I just want you to know that I've been having an affair with another girl out in California. He was working for a law firm at the time, and I'm going to get divorced. And so Adam was the one that I said, that I came up with that thing. I always should tell Adam, hey, Adam, there's nothing you can do to make me love you more, and there's nothing you can do to make me love you less, except on that day. And this is what I told him, like a real man's supposed to do. I told him, well, let me tell you something, son. Oh, you're going to love this. This is strong like bull. You know what I mean? It is just, I said, well, when you call your father-in-law and tell him how you have messed up his daughter's life, then I will talk to you. See ya. Hung up the phone. Ah, doesn't that sound manly? Doesn't that sound great? Doesn't that just sound like the godly thing to do? That if Jesus were standing right there, he would have done the same thing. Couldn't you hear those words come out of his mouth? Not at all. At a time that my son needed me the most, I left him. J.R.R. Tolkien said this. He said, faithless is he who disappears when darkness comes. The young man that I had always said, there's nothing you can do to make me love you more, there's nothing you can do to make me love you less. He moved in a hotel, a Radisson. Does anybody here work for Radisson Hotels? That place was a dump. A complete dump. I mean, rats and mice, and everybody abandoned him. And it was all under the Christian banter. And I learned a lot when he went through that. And I had to come back to him. I said, Adam, I've done something wrong, bud. I've done something really wrong. At a time that you needed me the most, I wasn't there. And we need to straighten this thing out. I am so sorry. Now, it's interesting that he married this little girl he was having the affair with. Our ex-daughter-in-law married this new guy, the love of her life. And they both had kids on the same day. She had twins. My son and his wife had a son, and when it posted on Facebook, it was right underneath each other on my Facebook, and it was God saying, Mark, you're okay. Your job is to love your kids. There's something about that, about family. Family's important because family lasts. It lasts. We didn't bury my mom, we burned her. Was anybody here been cremated? Okay, well, I didn't want to offend anybody, but we burned her, but at a memorial service, it was interesting. The only people that were there was family. Family's important. Okay, get this book. Okay, the other thing, you can like us on Facebook, and you can go. I want you to have resources. We'll finish in 2 minutes. You can go to Facebook and go to Parenting Today's Teens or Parenting Teens or whatever it is. What is it, Sam? Parenting Today's Teens. And you can get resources and videos and all that stuff. It's free. Just get it, and we offer things all the time. You can find out a lot of stuff right there that you'll like. The next thing would be you can listen to us. That's not the right radio station. I'm sorry. But you can listen to us on XM. But you can also do this. You can... there's an app that you can put on your phone and you can just listen to us anytime. Or you can download it into your iTunes and it will automatically just download and you can listen to our program. I doubt that many people spend a whole lot of time looking for 1,600 stations across the country that carry it. But you can always get it through the app. The other thing is, I would tell you this, we have a Family in Crisis Conference and there's a brochure about that. If you are struggling and having a tough time with your family, you don't know what to do, and you're about ready to kill your kid, or you're about ready to send them off, or you're about ready to do something that's bizarre, then I would say come to this before you do anything else. And for all you single moms, your way is paid by the Texas Rangers baseball team, and you're welcome to come to that. But go to that first. Go to that first before you send your kid off somewhere or whatever. It's an event that we put on 6 to 8 times a year. Sam coordinates all of it, and it's an opportunity for us to just help you get through the difficulty and the hardship. About 95% of these families don't have to send their child off anywhere else. Thank you. You guys have been wonderful. If I had lived in Cleburne or even south of Fort Worth, this is the church that I would come to. It really is. You guys were a blast this morning, and what a great family to be part of. Thank you so much.
Amen. How many enjoyed that tonight? Amen. I tell you what, why don't we stand up tonight just for a few moments. And again, I really believe that the answer to all of the craziness in our world is to have strong families. And so I just want to pray tonight for your family. And how about, even if you're a guest here tonight, I'm just going to ask you to bow with me just for a moment all across the building. And I just want to ask this one question. If you're here tonight, I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. If you're here tonight and say, you know what, Pastor, I am struggling in my family, and I need God to grant me wisdom. I need God to help me to get through this storm, whatever that storm might be for you. I'm a guy that I truly believe in the miraculous God that we serve, and that there's nothing beyond His ability to do in and through and for us. And so just if you're here tonight, say, you know what, Pastor, pray for me in closing tonight that God would help me and my family. If that's you, just slip your hand right of them right back down, and we're going to pray tonight. Listen, I believe that God is the God of the miraculous. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, God, I'm so thankful that there are people like Mark that you have given these experiences to and this wisdom to help struggling families. Lord, it's epidemic, even pandemic at that. Lord, where our families are hurting, moms and dads are hurting, their relationships are suffering because of the conflict in the home. And Lord, because of the breakdown of the family unit, society is broken, the church is broken. God, I pray for those here tonight especially that raise their hand that are going through some difficult times in their families. Lord, you know what the heart, you know what the issue is. Lord, you know the heart of all men. And I pray, Father, that whatever that issue is tonight, Lord, I pray that first and foremost that they would put their confidence in you. Lord, you said if we would have faith the size of a mustard seed, that we could speak to the mountain and that mountain and we could tell it to move. Lord, I pray that we would have, Lord, we don't have to have a lot of faith, just a little bit of faith. Lord, faith to believe that our family situation can get better. That relationship with that son, that relationship with that daughter, that relationship with the parents can get better. So, Father, I pray first and foremost that would rise up within each of us, that we would just dare to believe that it can be better. And then, Father, I pray that you would grant wisdom to help us do what we must do, Lord. Help us to search out information and to seek wisdom and to avail ourselves to the materials that have been made available to us. Lord, there are all kinds of resources. We live in a great time, Lord, that there are there's so many resources available to help us. Lord, may we avail ourselves to those things. May we learn and grow in wisdom and knowledge so that we can change. Father, I thank you for the ministry of Mark Gregston. Lord, I thank you for what they do for families and for teens. Lord, I pray that you'll continue to bless what they do. And I pray, Father, that, Lord, that families will continue to be strengthened and to grow together. God, I pray that you would continue to bless here at Bethel, Lord, our family ministries. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to always have passion for families and Lord, to just lift them up on a regular basis. Lord, we just thank you for all that you do. I ask your blessings upon each person now. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Amen. God bless you so much.